Hope you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians 4. We started a new series talking about an impact church, and we're going to pick up there in just a second. It's also Sanctity of Life Sunday. This week there is the Pro-Life March that reminds us to value all of life, and one of the key reasons that we do is because of what the Scriptures have to say. And I'd just like to start, not in Ephesians 4, but with a couple verses from Psalm 139. The psalmist says this: "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? God made you fearfully or honorably, respectfully, and wonderfully made. So you could look in the mirror this morning and say, you know what? I'm wonderful. And not because that you think you are, but because God thinks you are, right? That's how special you are to Him. "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you." Notice the poetic language of conception here. "When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. For your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me." See, God has a plan. Even before we were born, He has this book that has a plan for us. "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Before those events took place, God knew what was going to happen. He knows about our life, and that's how special we are to God. And so we value all of life. God made us in His image. And so we thank God for life. And there's many difficult situations in this world, but we believe God is the giver of life and God is the taker of life as well. And so let me begin in prayer as we open this service. Dear Father, I pray for our country that we would view people as you view people, as eternal souls, as people that are fearfully and wonderfully made. Whether it be at that moment of conception in the womb or the most senior saint that is struggling for their last breath, we know that you honor life, and I pray that we as a country, we as a community, we as a church would honor life as well. I pray for our leaders. I pray with much going on politically here and around the world that you would grant wisdom to our leaders. I pray for our judges and our local leaders, our school board, events taking place in Richmond as well as the national scale. Lord, I pray that our leaders as ministers of yours would bring you glory in the decisions that they make. Grant them wisdom. And God, today, as we sing your praises, we realize we need you. We need you as a church. We need you in our individual families. And as each individual here, we surrender to you. May you speak to our hearts and show us great and mighty things out of your law today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have your first child, and they're so unique. And then Paul and I, we had our second child, and very different from the first. And so I thought when we had our third child, that fit somewhere in the middle, but I realized all three were unique, and then we had our fourth child, and again, all children are unique. And isn't it interesting that from a very young age, you see these personalities that develop, and all the way into their adulthood, they still carry a lot of those same qualities along with them, even though there may be transitions and growth and maturity, you still see a lot of those aspects from their birth. Why? Because God designed it that way. Their DNA has this unique nature. It's going to determine their height, the color of their hair, their body form, a lot about their academic and and athletic abilities. They're just so unique. And when Pastor Ryan came on staff, he asked all of us to do a Myers-Briggs test. And so over Christmas, I'd sent one to my family and asked them to do that, and we could compare as well. And they just started sending those to me. But when I did my personality test, I came up, it was a ISTJ. And so I've been kind of looking at that. How many have done the Myers-Briggs? Probably a lot, right? Yeah, so I am an ISTJ, and one site said that's called the inspector. Here are some of the qualities that this person has when you put those four aspects together: physically and mentally organized, strong interest in facts or high level of knowledge, excellent planning skills, calm and clear-headed during tense situations, highly intellectual. So I'm agreeing with these, right? Okay, these seem pretty good. Serious and committed to their relationships, believe in traditional values and follows them, loved by others because they are righteous and just. Righteous and just. Hey, okay, this wasn't a Christian site. This is just a site. Well-respected in their community. And the last two I thought was really interesting. One, it says normally very good-looking. And so I'm like, I'm really tracking on this good. And then the last, the one personality with very few weaknesses. And it's like, that is exactly me. Well, the last two, maybe I made up, you know. Maybe they really weren't in there. But, you know, if you do those kind of tests and they have these qualities that come out, and then you can compare, and you realize we are very unique individuals. Males and females are different, right? Don't we view things differently? We have books on the birth order, and the first child acts this way, the last child acts a certain way, the middle child, so birth order aspect. And then I was talking with one of my kids about, the debate between nature and nurture. What determines who we are? Is it nature, those qualities that are from birth, or is it nurture, the way we're brought up? And certainly we understand both of those. We have different cultures and ethnicities. We come from different generations, our educational level, our economic status, the way we were brought up. I remember as my brother and I came into adulthood, and my dad had his own business, and they would say, well, that's the Wilcox way, and so the Wilcox is kind of, that's the right way to do things or whatever, and they said, well, that's, the Wilcox way is what they would say with the business. But when my brother and I were growing up, my dad said one day, why are both of you think you're always right? And I said, well, I'm assuming you don't think we got it from you, and there's only one other person that you could be, kind of claiming there that maybe where that came from. I'm not really sure, the nature and nurture and kind of things. But as we got older, I said to my brother one day, I said, we've always thought that it's everybody else that's weird. And I'm beginning to wonder, maybe it's us that's weird. And he's like, nah, I still think it's everybody else. So I guess a pretty good answer. But we're all unique, aren't we? We all have unique abilities as individuals, as families, as Americans. And, we have certain qualities and certain aspects we look at. And one thing we call that as a church is our shape for ministry. It's an acrostic shape. S is for spiritual gifts that God's given to you when you become a believer. H is your heart, your passion. What do you get excited about? A is your abilities that you have in life. What are those skills that you've been taught? P, your personality. Then E, your experiences. You have unique experiences. And someone said your mess is your message. Your test is your testimony. Those experiences that you've gone through in life, God wants to use those to bring Him glory and to build up other people in your life. That's our shape, that unique nature that we have. We have natural abilities or our talents. Certain kids come out of the womb with certain qualities. Some are good at speaking. Some can tear a car apart and put it back together, and they're good with that. Some are very intellectual. Some are great readers. Some are very task-oriented. We have natural abilities. We have learned abilities, those skills that you've learned through life, whether that can happen in the classroom or on the job training, the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has given to us. All of these abilities that we have are given to us by God to live out those opportunities that He wants us to fulfill. Certainly, diversity is very important. Our beliefs, our expressions, our values, our perspectives, our feelings can all be very unique, right? We see the same situation. You go to the courtroom and they call witnesses and two people to see the exact same story, but they viewed it differently, right? And what they had seen in that. See, we have different perspectives in life. And diversity can be very good, but in the midst of that, God also wants us to have incredible unity. God wants marriages to be united, families, our churches, our community, our country. Remember, we are called the United States. That's 50 individual states, all with unique identities, with all the different counties inside, and we're to be united. But it's difficult. I changed my dish service from Dish to a cable company recently, and the guy was installing the stuff, and so I was asking him about certain things, and I was saying, like, can you find workout videos online? And then he made a statement, but I want to put this first phrase up, and I want to figure out what this little statement means here. Okay, in a minute. All right. So if we were to look at that, we could say it means 60 seconds, right? That would make sense. It means 60 seconds. So I see some no's around here as well. If you say to your teenager, will you take the trash out, and they say in a minute, it probably doesn't mean 60 seconds, does it? It probably means when I'm done with my video games, maybe when I think about it or something, you know, it probably doesn't mean really in a minute. But this guy, I asked him about working out, and he said, man, that's really a good question, because I haven't worked out in a minute. And I'm really cool, you know, I know this lingo because I hang around young people, and I wear torn jeans mostly and baggy shirts, you know. But anyway, I did know what he meant. I knew what he meant by that. I haven't worked out in a minute means what? I haven't worked out in a very long time, right? Now, this is my thought on it. That's very stupid. Why would you say in a minute if you mean a very long time? One of my kids was you know, in that vernacular, knew all those terms, and kind of was teaching those things to us. Tony, remember about a year ago we printed a book of all these kind of phrases, and we kind of talked about those things. And so my son thought that was really cool. Now he's working with other teens and has gone to some ball games, and he's like, yeah, that really is dumb, some of the things young people say, you know. That doesn't even make sense. So in a minute. All right. So there's the first one there. Now, I've got two other phrases. And tell me which is a positive. If you say I'm up for that or I'm down for that. All right. So which one means you want to do it? I'm up for that or I'm down for that. Okay. It's actually, if you're my age, and you say, hey, you want to go to a movie? And I'd say, I'm up for that. And that means, yeah, you want to go. If you talk to a young person, they say, I'm down for that. Or, I'm down with that. What is it, down with that or down for that, maybe? Down with that? See, I occasionally fall back into my other generation and stuff. I'm down with that, you know, so means something different. Here's my next question. I'm going to put something on the screen. And I want you just to tell me on the count of three what this is, okay? So we're putting this up here. Go ahead. I think we got it. Okay. On the count of three, tell me what this is, right? One, two, three. Thank you. All right. Who said number? Who over here said number? Yeah, thank you. So the ladies in the back, when they were putting this on there, I did that, and so it was a mom and a daughter. And so when that popped up, I said, what is that? And the mom said, number. And the daughter said, hashtag. Like, what else could it be? It's a hashtag. It means nothing else, right? That's a hashtag. That's generational differences, isn't it? I think maybe I have one or two more. Okay, you're not going to get this, probably. But let's see. BR549. It's not a phone number. Roger. What? Okay, well, it actually was his phone number, right? Yes. Who was this guy? Hee-haw. And who was the guy's name? Junior Samples, right? He was a car salesman. He would say, just call BR549. He'd kick the car and the bumper would fall off, right? I know if you're young, you're thinking, that is just ridiculous. And it was a ridiculous show, wasn't it? But if you see that, BR549, it brings you back to that age. Now, one more. I got it for you here. 8675309. Okay, what is that? Whose phone number? Okay, Jenny's phone number, right? How many didn't know that was Jenny's phone number? Okay, you didn't know? Okay. All right, Tommy Two Tone. Yeah, someone said, one of my kids, what was your favorite 80s song? And I said, I have no idea, but that was up there, wasn't it? 8675309. Do you remember it? No, still don't remember. All right, too much Christian music growing up, Patty. All right, so anyway. So we have generation gaps then, right? I learned a new phrase the other day. It was just this, okay, boomer, right? So, and you, I guess you've heard that. But we have baby boomers, Generation X, millennials, centennials. We have political differences. We have personality quirks, denominational distinctives. But God calls us to be a united team. He wants us united in the midst of all the diversity, of all the things that come at us. God says, I want you to have unity. And that's what Ephesians 4 really deals with. One of our favorite verses around here is in Acts 2, and verse 42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things common or were united. We look at the early church and we think, man, if we could just be like the early church and they had their act together and everything was in good shape. But the reality is they had probably even more differences and diversity than you and I have in our own lives today. The early church was filled with multiple reasons to be divided and to have separation, especially the distinction between Jewish people and Gentile people. You see, the Old Testament was primarily for the nation of Israel. They were physical promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. To this distinct group of people, He said, if you obey these commands, then I'm physically going to bless you. I have a piece of land that I have for you. I have internal blessings. You're going to be a very strong nation. And if you disobey those commands, you're also not going to have the blessing, but you're going to have the curse upon you. That's the physical blessings. And that's what the Old Testament to the nation of Israel was primarily about. We can learn from the Old Testament. There's great truths there. We sang songs today about the Old Testament, but it is primarily for the nation of Israel. Now, the Jews were to be evangelists. They were to take the promises and the blessings that they had and to be a light to the Gentiles so the Gentiles would want to seek after their God. But instead of doing that, they said, you know what? I think we're just better than the Gentiles. And so they got this air about them. They believed they were better than the Gentiles. And so instead of bringing the Gentiles to them, they were more rejecting. They, you know, one of their prayers was, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. That was a regular prayer by the Jewish people. Now, when the church is established, what is to be a mix of Jewish people and Gentile people coming together as one, no longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but as the church, they had some struggles. The Gentiles knew that they'd been looked down upon. Well, they didn't like that too good. The Jews had been looking down on the Gentiles. Now God calls them to come together, and He wants them to have this unity. So the book of Ephesians kind of begins this way. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, no longer is our focus on physical blessings, on a piece of land or a piece of property, what we call the nation of Israel, but it now is a spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice this, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God is not so much interested in a physical temple and a physical piece of property more. Now he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I have spiritual blessings for you that are eternal. They're different now. It's not to be focused on these physical things. It is spiritual blessings. The biggest, chapter 2, verse 8, says this, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Often in the Old Testament, God would say, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to save you, and he was talking about being saved from another nation, though it included spiritual as well. When we get to the New Testament, we're talking about deliverance, we're talking about being delivered from hell and being saved to a beautiful place called heaven, right? And that doesn't come by being a Baptist or by going to church or getting baptized or obeying the Ten Commandments. It comes by placing our faith in Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, after you trust Christ, it has nothing to do with your works. Verse 10, I do want you to work though, for we are his workmanship, or we are his piece of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you got saved because God has a plan for you that I want you to walk in. And part of that is the ministry that you're involved in. So in the month of January, we as a church, we begin talking about finding a ministry and getting involved and using your abilities, that unique nature, and taking those opportunities that God has given to us. And then when we get to the end of February, February 23rd, we have what we call Every Member a Minister Sunday, where we want you to be praying about getting involved over from March to February 28th next year, getting involved and serving God, using your gifts and abilities for ministry. So this month we're talking about being an impact church, using the abilities we have to be impactful. But before we can make a difference, we must be made different. Before we can do anything great for God, he's got to do a work in our heart beforehand. God wants to change us and transform us. So God has several passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, where we're looking, that are called body life passages, passages that all talk about the church being a body. And as a body, the body has members, right? Has different parts, different functions, different abilities. And so we, as the membership of Choice Baptist Church, all have unique abilities. No matter what generation we're from, no matter the economic level, the education level, the academic level that we have, God wants us to serve him. That's what makes up an impact church. Last week, Pastor Ryan talked about relationships that are healthy. Today, we're talking about a team that is united, because the reality is we are better together. An impact player is one that once they're on the team, they raise everybody else's ability. Now, there are some people that are very skilled, but if they're a ball hog, they're saying, look at me, look what I can do. They're not going to make the team better, right? You've seen sports teams that have people with great abilities, but when they're using their abilities in their uniqueness and not in a together aspect, they begin fighting. It's not to try to impress, it's not look what I can do, but we must be a united team that's using our unique abilities. So as we deal with this aspect of being a united team, I want to go back, because before we can really deal with the united team of chapter 4, I want to deal with the problem in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning here at verse 11, you can either look at the screen or look at your Bibles here. Verse 11 says this, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, so physically you were a Gentile, who were called uncircumcision. That doesn't seem very nice, does it? The Jewish people called him a name. You're the uncircumcision. You're the lowlife, basically, is what they were saying, by what is called the circumcision, the Jewish people, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. This doesn't sound good. Without Christ, aliens or alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, so the Old Testament promises, covenants, and abilities, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without Christ, we cannot do anything for him. We can't get to heaven on our own. We can't bring him glory. We're without hope. But now, he changes the direction. You were without hope, but now, in Christ Jesus, the moment you were born into God's family, the moment that you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you entered into his body and he entered into your body. You are in Christ and he is in you. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not your good works, not coming to church this morning, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He shed his blood that you and I could have eternal life. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In the Old Testament, they would have different barriers. If you wanted to come to God, you had to come through the high priest. But they had different lines that people could come to. Jewish women could come to a certain point, but that's as far as they could do. Gentile men could come to a certain point, but they couldn't come any further. Jewish men could come to a certain point, but they couldn't come any further. The priests could come a little bit closer, but they couldn't come all the way in. But it was only the high priest that when he took the blood of an animal and entered into the Holy of Holies, and he placed the blood of that animal on the Ark of the Covenant for that temporary forgiveness of sins, was he able to enter into the promise of God. But God has broken down all of those walls. You don't have to come to a pastor for prayer any longer. Now, we're here to pray with you, and we want to pray for each other. But when someone says, Pastor, I know you got a better connection than me, there's no biblical reason why that should be true. We all are priests before God now. That middle wall of partition has been broken down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the enemy, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You know the Ten Commandments? Those things that nobody has ever kept. People say, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven because I've, you know, I obey the Ten Commandments. I'm a pretty good person. No, none of us have. It is our enemy. It shows us that we are not holy in and of ourselves. What does God do with those Ten Commandments? Not only did he take our sin and put it on the cross of Jesus, but he took those commandments and put it on the cross of Jesus. That's what he just said, that he abolished in his flesh the enemy. That is, what's the enemy? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. He put the Ten Commandments on the cross because he said, I'm the only one that can keep it. You can't keep it. Don't even worry about trying to keep it because it's impossible for you. I want you to start living for me. He's abolished those things. So as to create in himself one new man, from the two, no longer are we Jew and Gentile. We are one. We are the church, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both. No longer do we have to fight whether we're Jewish or Gentile. We are one in Christ. He has reconciled them both to God by one body through the cross, whereby putting to death the enmity. So the uncircumcised and the circumcised, who were alienated from each other, they were strangers, have now been brought together in Christ through the blood of Jesus. Today we are one because of what Christ has done. He has reconciled not only God and man, but reconciled Jew and Gentile, that we come together as one. Not in the physical blessings that Israel is still fighting for, right? They're fighting for their land. They're fighting for that protection. They want to have those blessings that God had promised, and they're still going to come about in the future. But today, we focus on spiritual blessings. We are the temple. We are the body. We are the church. Now, having that understanding, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, someone said, when you see a therefore, find out what it's there for, all right? Therefore means because of everything that's already been said, the spiritual blessings in the first three chapters, therefore, I want you to walk this walk. The prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Pastor Ryan talked last week. Have healthy relationships. Focus on this gentle humility and this long-suffering love. Something he said not long ago was the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Meaning, you could have these incredible gifts and abilities that God has given to you. But if you don't demonstrate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which was patience, those qualities we looked at last week, you're not going to be able to use your spiritual gifts accurately. So therefore, because of all these things that I have done in your life to produce this unity, look at verse 3. Endeavoring or making every effort or being diligent, I want you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to guard it. I want you to guard this unity that I've already said that you have. He's the only one that can produce unity, whether it be in a country, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a marriage, or whether that be in your family. And he says, I want you to endeavor to keep or to guard the unity that I want you to have. When I do marriage counseling to a young couple that's going to get married, they come in hand in hand. I have the chairs set on each side. They take the chairs and move them up really close, and they're sitting there. They're leaning on each other. Eye contact is incredible. They're going to be in love the rest of their life. But then I have couples that are married a little while, and they come in. One walks in. The other walks in. They may move their chairs looking differently. They stare at me during the thing. You want to look at each other? No, I'm fine just looking at you. You know, not very much eye contact, not very good hand-holding going on. You say, something's gone wrong, right? They haven't guarded that unity. And I normally tell people it's the brick wall that's there came one brick at a time. Some unforgiveness, a little more unforgiveness, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of harshness, some different attitudes that come along, poor decisions, and this huge wall comes up between them. They said, Pastor, can you fix us in this hour? You know, and I said, you got to take those bricks down one at a time, just like you put them up one at a time. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? Just like you put them up, we got to get rid of some of those bad habits and start new habits. I want you to endeavor. Why? Because verse 4 says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want you to maintain unity because I have already declared unity in your life. There is one. Seven times he uses that term. I want there to be unity in your life. But isn't it easy, whether it's a marriage, whether it's somebody coming in a church and getting their feelings hurt, whether it's a community on the job, in the school, on a sports team, next door neighbors or whatever, it's easy to have division, isn't it? And why not? Because we are so diverse in our personality, our perspectives, our outlook. One person wakes up early in the morning and they say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I wake up in the morning and I say, he gives his beloved sleep, and I turn my alarm off and I just go back to bed for a while, you know? I like what one guy said. He said, I'm having trouble sleeping. I do okay, you know, in the middle of the night, 6 or 7, but what about 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, I just keep rolling and tossing, you know, I just can't sleep that well or whatever. You know, some people are early risers and some are not early risers. Their uniqueness, and the other person gets on your nerves, right, because you're waking up slowly and they wake up quickly and the other person wants to watch TV later, they're doing something, they're keeping you awake. There's all kind of reasons why we don't get along. My wife and I grabbed some food the other day and out back, and they brought us a loaf of bread, and we cut the end of that brown bread. And, I've never been an end of the loaf kind of guy. You know, I don't like it. But her dad, his favorite piece was the end of the loaf. Why do you want to eat the end of the loaf, right? How many like the end of the loaf? All right, so we'll forgive you. How many like the good middle part, right? Oh, it's about the same, I guess. We're just different. It was a couple, I just thought of this. This couple, after like 20 years of marriage, she finally decided to tell him the truth. Whoa, what happened there? All right, man. Mrs. Beecraft would be so mad at me if I was in her Sunday school class right now and I dropped my Bible. Little Timmy, take better care of your Bible and take your hat off. You don't run down the hall. We're in the church. We're in the house of God, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just reliving some of my past experiences for a minute there. But I did. I learned one day that the house of God wasn't this building. It's the people of God. And I'm like, you know what? I don't wear a hat in church, but I could tell Mrs. Beecraft, I can run in that building if I want. Well, I don't, because I don't want to run over an old lady, and I can't run anymore. All kind of reasons I wouldn't do that, but hey, where was I? Anybody know? End of the loaf. Yes, thank you. I'm really glad. I did have a good story for you. This couple, she was really upset, and about 20 years into the marriage, she says, I got something to ask you. You always give me, when you make toast, you give me the end of the loaf. And I don't know why you take the best piece, the piece in the middle, and you give me the end of the loaf. And he was like, I love the end of the loaf. I've been sacrificing for you for 20 years. But they just didn't communicate. I mean, that's a true story. It's like one of my professors, they got together, they got married. Every morning they would sit and drink their cup of coffee. About 2 weeks in, one of them said, I just got to tell you, I hate coffee. Now, are you kidding me? I hate coffee. And they've been drinking coffee because they thought that's what they should do for the other person. And they both hated coffee until they started communicating, right? And so sometimes what you do and what you think could be good, really the other person, their perspective can just be different, right? Well, anyway, the wise man in the book of Proverbs said this about unity. And the opposite, which is division. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. Not only does he hate it, the seventh one is abominable. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The seventh God hates so much, he said it's abominable. I hate division, he said. I want there to be unity. To do that, you've got to control your thoughts and practice deference and ask for forgiveness and offer forgiveness. Whether it be our marriage or whether it be with our children, whether it be teachers or our boss or wherever we are. And this year we have our church theme up here, Impacting Lives for God's Glory. And we do that by loving God and loving people. I appreciate Pastor Steve putting these signs up for us this year. How can we make an impact? How can we be united? It's only as we love God and we love people. We let him do this work. And it's only possible because of what verse 6 says. There's one God and Father of all. Notice all's here. Who is above all and through all and in you all. So this year, as we think of ministry, I want you to think about what you'd be involved in. And inside your program or bulletin, there's a little card there. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to encourage you, if you currently don't have a ministry or you're thinking about transitioning to a new ministry, we have what's called the Ministry Fair on February 10th. Is that a correct date? That's a Sunday, the 9th? I was thinking the 9th. Okay, so February 9th. And we are going to talk about our spiritual gifts. Just put your name there, your email. We want to get back to you. I'm planning on attending. I need childcare. You can fill that out for a second. The bottom part, though, is if you are in a ministry and you love what you're doing, you're not planning on making any transitions. This year, we have some online training and stuff called Ministry Grid that we want all of our team players, impact players to be involved in, and growing and learning and core abilities such as the unity we're talking about here. But you can check the one down below there. I've already attended a ministry fair and will be continuing my current ministry, and you can list that. Or if you don't fill paperwork out and you're younger, you can just text FAIR to that phone number and put that information online, and we will get back to you as well. You see, it really is about relationships. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with others. The first three chapters of Ephesians, he says, I've got spiritual blessings for you. I want to change your life. You know what? If you're having problems with somebody else, you can't fix them. There's no way in the world you can't fix them. And you've tried to fix them and you failed at fixing them. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen because they answer to God and God has to deal with them in his own time and in their own time, right? You can't change them. But you can change yourself. And you can start becoming the person that God wants you to be, which is really what ministry is all about. Loving our neighbor, loving our spouse, loving our enemy, loving the saints, loving the sinner, loving our friends, loving the critic. That's what ministry is all about. It's love emanating from our heart to the people of God and to the people in this world. Getting involved in the nursery, saying we love these kids, we love families. Getting involved in greeting is saying, you know, I care about people. I want them to feel welcomed when they come here. Somebody practices the guitar. I want to see people worshiping God on Sunday, and I want to give my best. Somebody setting up chairs and walking through and praying over them before the service is saying, you know what? I care about people, and I want to set some chairs up, and I want to pray over. See, before church, the seat you're sitting in, there was somebody praying that God would be speaking to your heart today. Serving in Awana. Missing a service to keep our kids safe, to be involved in our safety team. Giving financially to missions. Sharing our faith. Having a cup of coffee with a friend. Or taking a meal to somebody that's struggling. Visiting a senior in our church. Or working on the facility so we have a nice place to meet. Maybe it's coaching your kids' sports team. Or making a cup of coffee for your wife. Or taking the trash out without being asked. That's what ministry is. It's serving other people out of our love for God. That makes an impact player, and that will make an impact church around here as well. And then, and only then, can we be that unified team, those healthy relationships that God wants us to have. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's make an impact on the world around us in 2020. But before we can do that, God's got to make an impact on our heart, on our mind, on the decisions that we're making. Hey, if you do this, it doesn't mean your relationships are going to be great. Sometimes they even get worse. But if you do this, you will be honoring God and you will be demonstrating respect to other people. there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to ask forgiveness for? Is there some passion, some ministry you know that God wants you to get involved in? Maybe some area of ministry you've been serving in, but you just felt down, just defeated. You really haven't been passionate about it. And you know, you just need to grow in your love for God and love for people. Offer that to Him this morning. And if you're here and you're not certain of your salvation, ask Him to forgive your sins. Trust in Jesus for your salvation. He died on the cross. He carried our sins. All we have to do is accept what He's done for us. Stop running from Him. Stop trying to work for your salvation. Just by faith, call upon His name. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And right now, I ask You to forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Call on His name this morning. If you're not certain of your salvation, get that settled. Dear Christ, please forgive me. I believe You died for me, that You were buried and You came back to life the third day. And I call upon Your name. Thank You for saving me. And if you're a Christian, how's your walk? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech You that you walk worthy of your calling. How's your attitude? How's your giving? You're giving your finances, giving of your time, giving instead of what you want to someone else. Dear Jesus, we have sang Your praises, we have heard from Your word, and Lord, in the next few minutes, we're going to walk out of here this week. Help us to walk worthy of Your calling, to minister to others, to care for others. I ask this in Jesus' name.